As we begin our time in God's Word, as we do each week, I invite you to pray with me this prayer. Open, Lord, my eyes that I may see. Open, Lord, my ears that I may hear. Open, Lord, my heart and my mind that I may understand. And so shall I turn to you and be healed. All who agree, say with me. Amen. Amen. Blessings to you on this beautiful, kind of cloudy, but still beautiful Sunday morning in Northeast Ohio, where at least we are not wearing layers anymore, right? Right? Not multiple layers. Those of you that were praying for winter, stop it. Let spring do its thing. And let us sneeze for the next 6 months. Amen, right? I think during my time here, it'll be 10 years in September that I've been a part of this church body. And I think over those 10 years, I think I've preached maybe over 100 sermons, which sounds like a lot. But this is the first sermon that I ever, on a Saturday evening, I was not comfortable with. I was not content with that. That's never been an experience of mine. So this morning, waking up, and I'm still chewing on everything that I hope to communicate and communicate well from God's Word about a very, very sensitive topic in the framework of worldviews. That's why I chose this image for worldview, because what we are doing with all the different hidden worldviews within our culture and within our era and our time in history, we need a magnifying glass to be able to see it and to see it clearly. Because some worldviews are easy to see. Individualism, pretty easy, right? Consumerism, pretty easy to see. The one this morning, not so much. Because we have so much baggage and we have, again, stories, practices, and symbols that influence this particular worldview, and sometimes we're just blind to it. So this has been a hard week for me to prepare this type of teaching. And I prayed all week that I would do God honor during this time, but it has been hard. Just off the top of my head, it's very, very hard and difficult to think biblically about the particular worldview that we're looking at today, which I will reveal in just a few moments. But before we do so, I want to remind us of our big key verse that is kind of driving this entire series. It's based off of Romans 12, verse 2. We prayed it this morning. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And the definition that we are running with worldview, is such: a worldview is a commitment, a fundamental orientation of the heart that can be expressed as a story or in a set of presuppositions which we hold about the basic constitution of reality, and that provides the foundation on which we live and move and have our being. And I hope that throughout the weeks you're wrestling with that very wordy definition. And I hope some of the words are jumping out at you and grabbing your attention about worldview. Worldviews are expressed in three different ways: stories, symbols, and practices. We saw that with individualism. We saw that with consumerism. And we will definitely see that in our worldview today. For week one, individualism. The heart of individualism lies the belief that each person authorizes the center of one's universe. Within individualism, the big picture, the big idea is God, get off the throne of everything. I fit there. I am going to sit there. Now, God, thank you for creating everything, but get off the throne. It's my throne. I am the center of the universe, especially my universe. the heart of individualism lies the belief that each person authorizes the center of one's universe. Last week, we looked at consumerism. And at the heart of consumerism is the notion that I can satisfy my heart and my soul by the things which I consume. And we were created to be consumers. We were created to consume things. And the big thing about the worldview of consumerism is, what type of person am I becoming based upon the things that I consume on a daily basis? Is my life lining up more with Colossians 3:16, that whatever I do, in word or in deed, am I doing it in the name of the Lord Jesus? Or am I doing it to satisfy my own desires and will? That's the heart of consumerism. So before we transition into this week's worldview, I invite us to watch this video.
I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. I've been saying those words since I was his age. I didn't really know what they meant then. I knew it was important, that it was special. I loved being an American. But who knew what allegiance was? My idea of freedom was getting outside and playing as hard as I could. Now that I'm a dad, those words mean more than ever. I want my son to grow up strong in the land of the free. I want him to be as brave as his great-grandfather who fought for the freedom of his country. And I want him to use that liberty to do good and enjoy this blessed life we share. But I want more for him than just that, than just to love being an American. I want him to understand that this is his country, but it's not his home. Someone besides those brave soldiers died so that my son could be free. Free forever. Free from sin. Free to run the path God's called him to with everything he's got. My prayer is that my son will pledge his first allegiance to his Lord. And then learn to love his country while longing for his home. I think that's what freedom is for.
The worldview that we are putting the magnifying glass on, if you will, is nationalism, which is a heavy, heavy word. And you can replace it with all sorts of things. I think maybe a more appropriate worldview, maybe governmentalism versus nationalism. And again, I approach this topic carefully with a lot of humility. Because defining and locating this worldview within the lenses of Christian faith has become a source of frustration and anger for many within the last couple of decades. It has become all too easy and all too popular to speak ill of the country in which we live in, to just bash it and bash it and then flip it over and bash it and bash it and beat it to a pulp. It's all too easy and all too popular to do that in our day and age. which reminded me the fact that we can critique our country without fear. It opened up the eyes of many of us, especially those that do it on a consistent basis. Especially when you look at other nations, even today and throughout history, where doing such a thing may cost you your life, your livelihood. So the fact that we can do it alone says a lot. And what I want to say first off is there is so much good about our country. So much of what consists of our founding documents are rooted in Judeo-Christian ideals about human dignity, about the reality of human sinfulness, and about the distribution of power. And all of those things are good. All of them are good. And with the same breath, there are things currently and historically that are not so good about our country's history. And we need to be okay in naming those. We need to be okay with accepting those and doing better and moving on from those things. Even within your own family history, maybe even asking for forgiveness or seeking forgiveness because of stories or events within your own family timeline where not so good. And with the same breath, there's going to be a lot of these with the same breath. With the same breath, our country, America, is not and was never intended to be nor replace the kingdom of God. Never intended to be, to replace it, to do its work for them. Jesus did say that his kingdom is in this world. His rule and his reign is here. But his rule and his reign is not of this world. And there is a vast difference between the two. It's important for us to be honest about those things, especially with which historically and current, when our government, when our nation makes decisions, does things that we know to be outside of God's rule, God's reign. Okay, to be honest about those things and to speak into them. And with the same breath, there is so much to be thankful for about our country. So much to pay respects towards. So much good that has been done, is being done, and hopefully still will be done in respects to our country. So when we speak of nationalism, or maybe even more specifically, when we speak of Christian nationalism as a lived worldview, not just a theory that's for academia world, not just a theory that is philosophy 101 or 201 or whatever the case may be, but an actual lived worldview, we speak of a worldview that is in competition with the faith founded and grounded in Jesus as revealed within the Word of God. Nationalism takes something. Nationalism takes patriotism, which is a relative good. And relative good is when you take the rose-colored glasses off and you see it a little bit more clear. Patriotism is a relative good. But over time, over influencers, over stories, symbols, and practices, over consumption becomes an absolute good. And with an absolute good is you never take the rose-colored glasses off. It can never do anything wrong. It can never go in a bad direction. It is always good. And that's where nationalism creeps in, and it begins to take over. Nationalism is very different from patriotism. Patriotism is love, care, concern, support. Being active for one's country is a very good and a very necessary thing. However, when patriotism loses perspective and offers the highest loyalty to a specific state or nation, it becomes the equivalent of individualism. You all remember what individualism is, right? You tell God to get off the throne, I'm going to take place here. Within nationalism, what can happen, and if we're honest, what has happened, is we take God off the throne and we put our nation on the throne. So God, take a seat, our nation will take it over here. Or maybe even our government, or our president, or our whatever it may be. God, get off the throne. Our nation is going to be here. And it's just not America. There are other nations within our current and historical realm where this has taken place. The nation becomes the central driving force in the world for God's purposes. In other words, the nation replaces the church and her calling and her responsibility. That's where Christian nationalism comes into play. So, how do we live in the tension of this? While being respectful, while being honorable, while loving and caring for and desiring so much good from and out of our country, how do we live in the tension of that? And this week I've had six different voices running through my head about how to do this well and in a way that is respectful and at the same time equips us to see the difference between the two. And maybe, just maybe, will wake us up before the next election. So that whatever happens in 2024, we don't have to just really coach ourselves, God's still on the throne, God's still on the throne, no matter who wins. Maybe equip us to be ready for the roller coaster ride that will take place whenever that takes place. With whatever media we consume, whatever news we consume, in whatever direction they are gearing their audience to believe in. How can we equip ourselves to be ready for that so that in the core of our hearts, no matter what happens in the next election, we can truly believe Jesus is King and I am a part of His rule and reign first and foremost, period. How can we get there and still live in the tension? The first one that I would like to invite us to is understanding who we are and what we are called to be and called to do. These are just reminder texts within the Word of God about who we are. And I'm going to just fly through them very, very quickly. The first one is Mark 8, verse 34, which will be on the screen. Jesus called the crowd and all His disciples and said to Him, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me." That is fundamental what it means to be a follower of Jesus. We follow Jesus, we bear our cross, which is connected to following Him. We will face hardship in life. We will face disease, we will face cancer, we will face heartache, and we will face pain. We will face those types of things. But that is not bearing our cross, because everybody experiences those types of heartache and difficulty and pain in life. What Jesus is saying here about bearing our cross is the pain and the heartache that you and I face because we are following Him. And our allegiance is to His good news, His gospel. When we face heartache and pain from those things, then we are bearing our cross. We follow Jesus, we bear our cross, and we get behind Him. We get behind Him. Mark 10, verses 42 through 44. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over each other." They lord it over them. "And their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so among you. Not so with you. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. This is who we are. This is what we are about. You pay attention to how the governments of the world lord it over each other. They're power-hungering. They're power-mongering. You pay attention to all of that going in the world. And even amidst our own government, our own country, pay attention to that. Not so among you. Not so among you who are following me, bearing your cross, and letting Jesus lead. You have a different ethic with which you are living into and which you are living out from. You have a different perspective of life. Serve one another. And do not look like the world when it comes to power. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 17. Dear friends, I urge you as people who are not at home in this world, not at home in this age, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. And with the same breath, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. Now, just realistically, what that looks like, I really don't know, but it sounds awesome. That as we go about living our faith-filled Christian identity, we are going to be doing things that outsiders are going to see, and they're going to see something different about us, and they're going to say, I don't know what that is, but it looks, smells awesome. It looks a whole lot better than everything else that I am consuming or trying to participate in on a daily basis. And I don't know who to praise, but I gotta praise somebody. There's something different about us. Live such good lives among those who are who just don't care. Among the pagans in your neighborhood, in your workplace, maybe even in your own home. Live such good lives among them that they see something different about you. And when God visits them, whatever that looks like, however that comes, they have someone to praise. Some of us have already been faced with this next statement. Some of us will eventually be faced with this statement. The actual reality of it. Acts 5, verse 32. When the early apostles were having to make very, very difficult decisions about, do I speak in the name of Jesus or do I stop speaking in the name of Jesus? How do I go about living out the Great Commission in the world? And the Sanhedrin and the authority of their day and age said, stop speaking in His name. Stop it. You can go on and continue being Jewish. Go on, continue being American. Just go about your day-to-dayness, but just stop speaking in His name. And Peter's response is, oops, we changed. Oh, I'm still in 1 Peter. I went ahead. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than human beings. Some of us have already felt that, lived that. Some of us, not yet. But what I can say with some confidence is there's coming a day when all of us will. There's coming a day where we are going to have to choose whether I'm going to obey God or I'm going to obey human beings. And whatever that may look like and whatever that may be. Next statement from Philippians 3, verses 20 through 21. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. You hear the language there? You hear the tension? You sense it? Our citizenship as people who have the privilege and the gift of being born in this country as temporary citizens of America. Our ultimate allegiance, our ultimate citizenship is in heaven, and we are awaiting our Savior to come down. We are waiting for Him to come back. So between now and when that time comes, we live in the tension of being people who care about this country, who want what's best for our children and our grandchildren and ourselves as we continue to live here. But our citizenship is in heaven. And there's one Lord, Jesus Christ. Kathleen, I'm going to skip to 1 Timothy 2. This final passage that I would like to draw our attention to is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Which I think is a hope for all of us living in our day and age. I urge you then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings, and for all those in authority. So pray and pray and pray some more for those who are in leadership within our country, whoever it may be, and whatever end they land on. Pray and keep praying for them so that all of us may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. That should be an aim and a goal for all of us as we live in the tension that we live in. The second one. What does Christian baptism do to nationalism? That's meant to really soak into and to think from. What does your Christian baptism do to the way in which you see our country, the way in which you see other countries? What does Christian baptism do to that? Galatians 3, verses 27, 28. All of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. So there's the ethnicity part of it. There's the nationality part of it. Gone. Does not exist in Christ. Neither slave nor free. Nor is there male and female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. All the hierarchies that are placed in our day and age about who is better than other or who is greater than other, whatever it may be, all of those are broken down in Christ. And that happens in baptism. Isn't that beautiful? This powerful thing that takes place in baptism where all the hierarchical structures come crashing down. Because Jesus is Lord, and He is the head. He is on the throne. And all of us are one in Christ. All of us. We all have different gifts, and we all have different roles, and we all have different responsibilities. And we bring all of that together to be one in Christ. There is nothing else on planet Earth that can do that. Nothing else. Only being under the lordship of Jesus. Arise, team. You guys can come on up. Baptism inducts us into a new humanity, a new social order, a new way, a cruciformed way of existing in the world. Baptism does not induct us into a group that seeks to wield power and control over others. Baptism breaks down barriers of us versus them. In baptism, Christians become part of a community that transcends race, ethnicity, gender, and citizenship. In nationalism, we narrow our concerns, our commitment, and our allegiances to a nation state whose agenda is not the kingdom of God. In nationalism, our first place identity lies in being an American, being a German, being a Mexican, being a Russian, whatever. That's first place identity within the worldview of nationalism. Not so among us. In baptism, our first place identity is founded and grounded on being disciples of Jesus. Our first place central identity is being a Jesus follower, out of which you and I live and move and have our being. Remember Colossians 3:17. Let everything that you and I do, every word, every deed, may we do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, who is on the throne. Let's keep him on the throne. Keep him on the throne. I had a story that I quickly want to share. I've shared this story before. It's about David Lipscomb. I wanted time to read the entire story to help get the entirety of it. And I've shared this story before, and we're out of time this morning. But there was a soldier during the Civil War that went to hear David Lipscomb preach. And after the sermon, the soldier had to report back about what he heard and what he experienced, about what was Lipscomb influencing people to be and to do during a very difficult, tension-filled time in America. And this is what the soldier said. After hearing the sermon, the soldier remarked, "I have not reached a conclusion as to whether or not the doctrine of the sermon is loyal to the Southern Confederacy, but I am profoundly convinced that he is loyal to the Christian religion." Neither the piety of Robert E. Lee nor the religion of the Yankees would suffice in Lipscomb's eyes. Lipscomb refused to separate the gospel from the real world, believing the good news to proclaim a kingdom that held to Jesus at its head. The kingdom of heaven as a real kingdom in the midst of time and history. May we all make that same decision in our own life. Amen, church. Let us stand together. As we sing ourselves out into the world, if you would like to receive prayers from your family here, please come down and see me. I'll be waiting for just a few moments as we begin worshiping together. If you would like a more private, intimate place with one of our shepherds, they will be in our prayer room. But however you need to respond, please do so as together we worship.